Well, hey, friend, and welcome back to The Messy Table, an ordinary space where we can show up and remember something that's been true from the very beginning of time all the way to this very second, that God is at work in our mess. So if we've never had the chance to meet, my name is Jen Jewell, and I get the honor of hosting this faith-fueled conversation-style podcast, which on the first Tuesday of each month introduces you to a new incredible woman with a powerful story and a genuine heart. And back with me today is my co-host, is one of my favorite people, the Cindy Beal. She's a wife and mom and grandmother who leads and speaks and writes in all kinds of capacities, currently using her gifts on the YouVersion team. And if you don't already know about YouVersion, you've possibly been living under a rock. But here at The Messy Table, we are not only partnered with the women of our church, Life Church, but we are also huge fans of the YouVersion Bible app. God's word literally in our back pockets for free in thousands of languages. And it's such an amazing, accessible tool that God is using in this generation to reach the world. So to kick this thing off, I just want to remind you that we believe what Jesus said in the Gospel of John, that in this world we will have trouble, but we can take heart because he has overcome the world. And that's true for you regardless if your health is struggling, regardless if your relationships are not where you want them to be, regardless if honestly you're just disappointed that something didn't work out, or even if you have more questions than answers, even if you feel like you are at your lowest point, God is somehow working things out and he is at work in your mess. And so today we are super excited because you get to hear from someone who has 100% been through her share of mess and rejection and hurt and complexity, but she is still proclaiming God's goodness on the other side. And so our guest for today's episode is Nona Jones, a wife and mom and Jesus follower, who is a rare combination of a preacher and business executive and author and entrepreneur, an innovator and a survivor. She currently serves as a global ambassador for YouVersion, but she's also been in the corporate leadership world for a while, whether that's been through Facebook or Meta or a multi-state school for at-risk girls. Her passion for God and her contagious personality just shines whether she's speaking from a stage or listening in a coffee shop. Yes, she's written multiple books and we'll be linking those up, one of which is called The Gift of Rejection that is set to release this coming October. And Nona and her pastor husband also lead Open Door Church in Gainesville, Florida, and have two amazing sons and a golden doodle. Honestly, I could keep going and going because she does so many things and is a part of so many helpful organizations that you'll just have to go find her yourself. But for now, grab your coffee, pull up a chair, and join Cindy and me for a chat with Nona. Nona, Cindy, and I are so excited to interview you. We are pumped.
So excited.
Thank you for being here.
Yes.
Thank you for having me. I'm just thrilled to get to hang out with both of you.
Yay. And Cindy, before we get started, can you just please tell us a little bit about your newest your newest grandbaby?
You know, I have a new grandbaby, a little baby boy. His name is Arlo Jack.
He's gorgeous.
I mean, come on now. He's so sweet. I really like him. I'm going to keep him. You know, so it's super fun.
One fun thing is that they didn't know ahead of time if they were going to have a boy or girl. So I just don't feel like as many people do that anymore. So it was a legit surprise.
People don't do it, but they were surprised with both of their kids. And let me tell you, we did that with one of ours. And it's just so much fun to not know, because that's like the very best surprise you can ever get. But most people don't want to do it. That's okay.
Yeah. Nona, did you find out with your kids what you were having ahead of time?
Oh, yes. Absolutely.
Me too.
I have so much respect for people who have that type of patience. No. Like the moment we can see.
Yeah.
I need to know.
Yeah. No, that's real right there. For sure. For sure. Well, Nona, as Jen said, we are so thrilled that you're with us today. And our listeners, many of them have probably heard you speak before or even share just on social media, but they are in for a treat. Mm-hmm. And I would just love it before we get going, that if you would just kind of give us a little glimpse into your world, like your life, family, career, all the hats that Nona Jones wears. Because friend, I know you wear a lot of hats.
A lot.
Yeah. So I'll start with what I believe is the most important hat. That is follower of Jesus.
Yeah.
So that hat is the one that shapes everything else that I do. So follower of Jesus. I am also a wife. My husband and I will celebrate 20 years of marriage in June.
Oh, great.
And You know, it's funny when I've heard people say things like that in the past, when I was around, you know, 10 years of marriage, I would be like, wow, that's so great. But I have a different type of celebration right now because y'all, the enemy does not like marriage.
Right.
And I would say over the last maybe 2 years or so, my husband and I had been navigating just so many spiritual attacks on every single level that to say we're almost at 20 years has like a new level of sweetness to me. Mm. Because man, there were times where I was like, I don't know, we're going to make it, but mm-hmm. praise be to Jesus. We are coming up on 20 years.
That's awesome.
So wife, I'm a mom. I have two boys. They're 14 and 11. So I have two sons on earth. Mm. I have three babies in heaven. Oh. So I am definitely, definitely grateful for the gift of motherhood. Mm-hmm. And in addition to that, I have had a pretty long career in corporate leadership across a few different sectors, public sector, private, nonprofit, technology. And I just recently finished up a year stint at YouVersion on the team there, leading the content and partnerships team,
yep.
which was so much fun. I transitioned out of the day-to-day role, but I'm still a part of the team.
That's right.
Serving as global ambassador. So I get to still champion and advocate for the mission.
Love it.
And my husband and I pastor a local church in Gainesville, Florida as well. So yeah, I serve as, I lead our women's ministry and also support him in leading the church. So those are just a few things. Oh yeah. And like author, speaker, some other stuff like that.
Yeah. Oh, by the way, I've written a few books, but no big deal.
All of it.
You know, there's that. Hey, Nona, I remember. So for the listeners, I'm currently on the YouVersion team and I got to spend some time with Nona over this last year and we had dinner one night and Nona, I don't know if you remember, but like we were talking about your role with your husband at your church and how like, you know, during the week, you know, you're going to places and you're speaking and, mm-hmm. you know, all these different things. And then when you come to the church, tell us a little bit what your job duties are there at the church.
Oh yeah. Listen, it's all, whatever duties are assigned,
right.
like basically, so it's so funny. I love how God does things. I speak at really, really large churches, large audiences of people. Our church is maybe 150, 200 people. Mm. And so what happens is, and this has happened so many times that I laugh. I'll go and I'll speak in front of, let's say 3,000 or 5,000 people Saturday night, fly home Sunday morning. We're greeting people after church and somebody will walk up and be like, hey, Pastor Dona, you know, the toilet is stopped up. And
yeah.
so it's like, all right, you know, let's go find a plunger.
Yeah.
And so I think God in his sovereignty, which I appreciate,
yeah.
he's like, no, I'm going to keep you grounded. Like, yes, you're in these places where you're getting in the cars and you're driving and speaking in front of all these people, but tomorrow you're going to be plunging toilets.
That's right.
And so don't ever think that you're above serving.
I love that.
And so that's my life.
Well, and I think that's one thing that stands out about you in even your speaking is that, yes, you're getting to do some really cool things. I think it's clear that God has gifted you in a lot of different capacities, especially in leadership. But mm-hmm. man, just you still have the humility and you're still real and you're still like, man, I need Jesus to get through every single opportunity that okay. you've been given.
Oh, yeah. You know, it's funny. Just really quickly, a thought on that. I just spoke at a church in Chicago and the church was in revival. And I remember it happens to me frequently when I go speak somewhere, I'm in the green room and, you know, the worship's about to start and the people are like, hey, do you want to stay back here until it's your time to speak? And I'm like, mm-hmm. absolutely not. Mm-hmm. You know, like I need to worship God as much as anybody else. I'm not above the worship.
Amen.
But I do think that unfortunately is kind of a culture that's been created where it's this idea that if you're the speaker, you are somehow above the worship. You don't have to be there for the other parts of service. You just kind of emerge when it's your turn.
In all your glory.
In all your, yeah, you just emerge. And it's like, no, like you only get to do what you get to do because God has chosen you and gifted you to do it. And at any moment, he can decide that you're no longer the one.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to have that humility. So I just wanted to offer that because I live that
right.
every mm-hmm. single day. It's like, man, I'm not above the worship. I thank God I get to worship him. That's a privilege.
Right. Oh, that's powerful. Thanks, Nona.
So when you wake up in the morning, like when you roll out of bed, you know, sleepy-eyed, looking in the mirror and brushing your teeth, how do you stay motivated to do all the things that God has given you opportunities to do?
Ooh, that's a good question. And you know what? that's not even something I've ever thought about, because I feel like I'm living in purpose. Mm-hmm. And so purpose, in some ways, I think purpose is like self-motivating. It's self-sustaining. What I have found is I have to motivate myself when I call myself to something, because I believe that God graces us for what he calls us to. And so I don't have to motivate myself for what he calls me to, but it's when I call myself to something else, then I have to motivate myself. I have to like ask myself, Lord, why am I doing this? And I will say that's been a journey I've had to navigate, because there were seasons where I felt like depleted and overwhelmed and exhausted. Mm. And I remember praying and asking God, Lord, what's going on? And God helped me to realize, and I think it's in Proverbs, it might be Proverbs 31. It talks about how her hands are strong for what she carries.
That's good.
It doesn't say her hands are strong for what everyone else carries.
That's right.
It says her hands are strong for what she carries, right? Mm. And so I think that's how I do it. I'm relentless about kind of inventorying my life and figuring out, is there something that I'm carrying that isn't mine?
That's a good.
Because that is what is going to zap my motivation.
Mm. I want everyone to hear that right now. Is there something you're carrying that isn't yours to carry? It might be a great thing, mm-hmm. but maybe it's not for you mm-hmm. or for you in this season. So, mm-hmm. okay, well, I want to try to talk as little as possible. Can you give us some backstory? Obviously, this is the messy table where we love to share that we all have mess in our lives, but God is still at work. And that's really the overarching theme of the world since the beginning of time. And so give us a little peek into your story and kind of what's made you who you are.
Yeah, I so resonate with the premise of this podcast. That's why I'm honored to even be a part of it. Because when I was thinking about it, I was like, the messy table. I immediately thought about Psalm 23, where I think it's Psalm 23, I think it's verse 5, where it says, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Hmm. And that has been my life story, where I've had situations, I've had people in my life who have wanted me to fail. But God has prepared this table, even this messy table, so that they could see his goodness on my life. So quickly, I was born to a mom who did not want to have children. She and my father were actually married for 13 years before she found out she was pregnant with me. And I think she didn't want to have children because she grew up in a home where there was just a lot of violence. She was one of 12 kids.
Wow.
And I think she just felt like her mom stayed in that situation because of all the kids. So she kind of didn't want to have kids. So anyway, here I come kind of ruining the plan. She didn't want to have me. My father was super excited. He wanted to be a dad, but halfway through her pregnancy, he actually started to have some stomach pain. And so he went to the doctor to try to get it diagnosed. And they diagnosed him with terminal stomach cancer. He was 34 at the time. And they said he only had 6 months to live.
Oh my gosh.
So here he is, finally about to be a father, and he's facing his mortality. So he fought as hard as he could against that 6 month timeline. And he lived until almost my second birthday. Mm. But after he passed away, my mom moved us across the country, and she started to see like a different, just string of men. I remember from an early age, just a bunch of different men coming in and out of our condo at the time. And then when I was about five and a half, she met a guy. He became her live-in boyfriend, and I did not like him from the beginning, which is why I tell moms, based on my experience, I'm like, look, if your children don't like someone, pay attention to that. Mm-hmm. Like, don't just dismiss that. Don't just think they're being funny, because children have such a pure spirit of discernment. Like, they just pick up on stuff that we like to miss. So, you know, she told me that he would, you know, grow on me, give him a chance. Well, her sister passed away, and she had to go back up north for the funeral, and she couldn't afford to take me because she couldn't afford another plane ticket. So she left me with him. I begged her not to, but she couldn't afford it. So she left me. And the first night that she was gone, he assaulted me, and he told me that I better not tell my mom because she would get rid of me. And so I held on to that for a couple of years. He repeatedly abused me during this time. Mm. And when I was about 7, I worked up the courage to tell my mom what was happening, because I couldn't take it anymore. You know, I just couldn't. And so she had him arrested, and I thought it was over, but on the day of his release from jail, she took me with her to get him and brought him home. And the abuse picked up from there. My mom became physically abusive, verbally abusive to me. I started acting out in school because I didn't know how to process what was happening to me. And so this was at a time when I don't think there was any sense of trauma-informed care. And so my teachers, because I was being disruptive, they just, you know, they punished me. They sent me to the principal's office. They would put my desk in the corner by myself. And so I was being hurt at home. I was being ostracized at school. So at the age of 9, I tried to take my life. I felt like, you know, I didn't know it was on the other side of death, but I just felt like whatever it was, it had to be better. The only reason I even knew about that is because I used to watch like horror movies and I would see all types of stuff. And so I tried to drink bleach. I think it was the first time I tried to drink bleach. We didn't have any bleach. We had laundry detergent. And so I just drank laundry detergent. I just got sick. But thank God I didn't die. Mm-hmm. But fast forward to when I was about 11. And mind you, we were not a church going family, didn't know anything about God, Jesus, the Bible, none of that. But when I was 11, I tried to take my life again. And I tried to cut my wrist, but I apparently missed the artery. I didn't really know what I was doing. I missed the artery. And the blood just kind of clotted up. And about 2 weeks later, a classmate of mine in the sixth grade invited me to church. And I, again, did not know what church was. So I just thought we were going to go over her house, maybe play a game called church or something. And her mom picked me up. We went to their church. And I remember the people were so kind and loving. And I felt like for the first time that I was wanted, you know, like that was the first time I felt wanted. And the first sermon I ever heard, the pastor preached out of, I think it's Psalm 68, where it says, God is a father to the fatherless. And when I heard that, it's like it spoke directly to my spirit. And I was like, well, if God is a father to the fatherless and I'm fatherless, who is God? Like that question really peaked in my spirit at that young age. Like, well, who is God? And so I started to go to the youth Bible studies they would have during the week. The youth pastor would pick me up and take me, starting to read the Bible by myself. And at the age of 12, I accepted Jesus as Lord of my life. I was the only person in my house going to church. As a matter of fact, my mom at one point made me stop going to that church because she was afraid I was telling them bad things about her, which I wasn't talking about her at all. But I know now that I have language for it, my mom is a classic, what's called a communal narcissist. So the type of person who does good things for people in order to appear to be a really good person, but she was not good to me. And so I share that because, you know, the whole saying, I don't look like what I've been through. The last thing I'll say is this, you know, there's an assessment in the social services. It's called the Adverse Childhood Experiences Assessment. And what it does is it calculates the probability that a child will have adverse outcomes in life based on trauma. So maybe premature death, incarceration, drug addiction, system dependency, et cetera. It's on a scale of 0 to 10. And if a child scores a 3, they're considered high risk for adverse outcomes in life. When I took the assessment, I scored an 8. And so as I sit here, the only way I can describe myself is a statistically improbable product of God's grace.
Yes,
there's no
that's right.
way that I should be what I am doing, what I'm doing, if it was not for the grace of God. And so that's my mess. That's part of my mess. But yeah, God is a redeemer and he is faithful. Going back to the conversation we had earlier, the reason why I am so grounded is because I owe God my life. Like there's no way around
it. There's no other explanation.
Even when I look at, you know, the success that I've had, there's no explanation. It's like God has been good and he's been faithful and he's been kind and he's been generous. So how could I ever have any element of pride in anything? It's like, I shouldn't be here.
Yeah.
Had it not been for God. So yeah, that's my story.
Well, and even just the fact that you're vocal on whether it's social media or we have you in the YouVersion Bible app doing Verse of the Day story. And of course, speaking on stages, like, of course you're going to do that. because you owe your life to Him. He has given you all these opportunities. Mm-hmm. And I think about that moment that that pastor spoke and he said, God is a father to the fatherless. And I think, how many other people are sitting in crowds where you're speaking and you say something from God's word mm-hmm. that penetrates their spirit? And there's probably, you know, how many more little Nona Jones are sitting in the audiences that you're listening to who need that hope?
So true.
Yeah. You know, like, that's so profound.
Mm-hmm.
Such a good point.
And I see it every day. And that's why I'm so transparent about my story, because I have shared my story in contexts that don't even quite make sense. Like, I've shared my story. I was at a conference of Latino media executives. Like, I'm talking about like very wealthy, influential, powerful people. And I found a way to share my story in that context. And afterwards, I had men, like executive men, coming up to me saying, that happened to me and I've never told anybody. And I just really appreciate you for sharing your story.
Wow.
So yeah, there's a lot of people who think that they're alone or that they're defective or that something's wrong with them. And they just need to know you're not alone and mm-hmm. God is a redeemer. And that's not the end of your story.
Amen. As I'm listening to your story, gosh, so many things are coming to mind. One of them is that thank God for the sixth grade girl who mm-hmm. befriended you and invited you to church, and for her mom for driving you, and to your youth pastor for picking you up and taking you and getting you there where you could hear. And so you just see God's fingerprints in all of these yes. relationships. Another thing that you said that I think is so important is asking the question, getting to the point where we ask the question, who is God? Mm-hmm. You know, we look at the world around us and all of this like beauty and fine tuning and all of these amazing things. And it, you know, provokes a question in us to say, okay, who made me and who is God? Who is this God? And I was talking to someone the other day and they aren't a believer and they were just saying, man, I get like, I respect that that's for you, but it's just not for me. Like, I'm not a blind faith kind of person. Like, that's just, I can't just have faith. And I'm like, okay, so hold up a second, because actually, and I get that there are emotional elements to faith 100% because God has made it all work together. But actually, my faith is based on evidence of something that really happened mm-hmm. and something that, you know, you can in a way test. And so I just love that question and wanted to bring that up of who is God.
Yes. On that point, it's funny. I was a microbiology and cell science major in college mm-hmm. because I love science. I love math. I love the predictability of just formulas and equations and yes. all that. And so,
and did you also go to Harvard? Did I read that?
So I, I did a negotiation program in the Harvard Law School.
Okay. I'm like, what do you not do?
Sorry.
Keep going though about
this,
science.
This conversation, I always love when I speak to people who are either atheist or agnostic and they say, you know, I'm not a blind faith person. And I like the science. I like the math. I say, great. I do too. Yeah. I said, now what's interesting is, it is literally impossible that all of this came from some big bang. I said, there is literally no law of physics where order descends from chaos. Mm-hmm. It is always the reverse. It is chaos descends from order.
Yeah.
And furthermore, if you just take the human body, like, you don't even have to take the whole body, just take a cell of the human body.
The eye,
you know, the idea that all of these small components of the cell just happened to evolve into perfect harmony goes against every law of physics. Mm-hmm. Like, it just, I just laugh when people say, you know, I don't have blind faith, because the truth is, it takes more faith to believe that all of this just came from an explosion mm-hmm. than it does to believe that it is designed intelligently.
Yeah.
Like, it takes way more faith. And so I even laugh at my friends who are atheist agnostic. I'm like, actually, you have more faith than I do, yeah. to be honest.
That's right.
That's a good point.
It takes so much more.
Yeah.
So much more to believe that. But anyway, I just wanted to throw that out there. I would laugh at that conversation.
No, I love it. I love it. So you talk a lot about this rejection that you faced growing up mm-hmm. and how unexpectedly you call it a gift. Can you talk about that?
Yeah. So this October, I have my fourth book coming out, and I think it's actually my most important book. And it is titled The Gift of Rejection. I started writing that book because as I shared earlier, you know, my story is very unlikely. And it's unlikely because at every single turn, I can clearly see how the fingerprints of rejection created a scenario where I was redirected into either greater or something that God specifically wanted me to do. And so the reason why I wrote this book is I was studying the story of David one day. And, you know, we're all familiar with David and Goliath and, you know, how he showed up on the battlefield and defeated Goliath. But as I was reading that text, I think it's 1 Samuel 17, you know, he goes to the battlefield to take lunch to his brothers, basically. They're the ones in the army. And he overhears Goliath taunting the Israelites. And he's like, what's going on? And so when they explain to him what's happening, he's like, who is this uncircumcised Philistine to challenge the people of God? Like, who is he? And so Saul, the king, overhears David talking. And he's like, come here, young man. And so David basically goes to Saul. And he's like, I'll fight him. And Saul's like, that's cute. You know, that's really cute. He was like, look, Goliath has been a warrior since his youth. You're just a little young man. Like, there's no way you can do that. But David said something so powerful. This is what caught my attention. He said, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear would come and carry off one of the sheep, he said, I would go, I would attack it, I would strike it, and I would kill it. And then he said, the Lord who protected me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will protect me from this Philistine. Now, that seems like a very simple thing to say, but if you actually go back to 1 Samuel, I think it might've been 16, just one chapter before, the prophet Samuel shows up at David's father's house, and he's been sent there by God to anoint the next king of Israel. Now, Samuel doesn't know which one of the sons is going to be the next king. So he asked Jesse specifically. He's like, hey, you know, just have all your sons come to this sacrifice. And seven of Jesse's sons are invited to come to the sacrifice. Samuel looks at all of them and he's like, none of these are the one. Do you have any other son? Are these all the sons you have? Jesse says to Samuel, he says, well, there is still the youngest. He's out in the field tending sheep. When he said that, it did something to me because I realized, I was like, you know, Jesse knew where his youngest son was. It wasn't that they didn't know where he was. They knew exactly where he was, but he wasn't invited. He was left out in this field by himself to tend the sheep while his father and his brothers go to meet with this prophet, right? Because in their mind, he's inconsequential. Like, why? He doesn't need to come. Like, who cares about this kid, right? But it just so happens that while he's in this field, three things happen. One, his family leaves him out there, but God knew he was there. Secondly, while he's out there, he doesn't realize it. But as these lions and these bears are coming and taking these sheep, God is actually training him for a fight that he doesn't even know he's about to have.
That's good.
And third, because he was left out in that field by himself, he came to depend on God in a way where he knew God would protect him. So when he's standing in front of Goliath, right? And he says this, what seems like a casual statement, the Lord who protected me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will protect me. What he's actually saying is, one, I don't need my father or my brothers because the Lord has and will continue to protect me. And two, I can defeat Goliath because I've already been trained to do it.
Yeah.
And so in that story, what I realized is that rejection, even though it's painful, it actually can be purposeful in the hand of God.
Yeah.
Because David didn't defeat Goliath in spite of being rejected. He defeated Goliath because of it.
Right.
And so I read that story and I overlaid it with all the things I experienced in my life. And I realized, you know, we've been looking at rejection all wrong, whether it's family, you know, who they've rejected us. Maybe it's a job that we didn't get. You know, maybe it's a love relationship that the man walked away or abandoned us. And we're thinking like we're the problem. We're defective. God is saying it may be painful, but if you give it to me, I can make it purposeful. Mm-hmm. So that's what makes rejection a gift.
Man, that'll preach all day long and twice on Sunday.
Seriously.
That's good. That's good stuff right there. I mean, we can just take an offering call right now and close this podcast out, right? Just kidding.
You take something like that that you just said, and it's like, okay, we all need to hit our little 15-second, like, go back for to the past couple minutes and listen again, because it's super powerful to think, what are you fighting today that could be training you for a bigger battle in the future? And so often we don't look at it like that, right? We're just discouraged, or we're frustrated, or we're like, man, God, you know, so many times we say, why are you allowing this to happen to me? And so, man, that just is a complete flip of the script, complete perspective shift to go, okay, whatever's going on right now, it's actually strengthening me. And it's funny you mentioned that, because I was just talking to someone who, they were talking about some of their past and how right now they're having to flex a muscle or use a muscle in their relationship that they've never had to use before, because growing up, they just didn't have to use that muscle. And so her counselor was saying, like, you need to build that muscle. And actually, like, from where you were 6 months ago, you've already gotten so much better and so much stronger. And so it makes me think of that, like, what muscle have we not strengthened that God really is like, man, you're going to need this in the future, and this is going to help you. And so he allows us to go through something.
That's right.
Can I give you, I need to give you like a concrete, just really quick story on this.
Please do.
People look at me now
and
they see me, like, you know, speaking and doing all this.
Yeah.
But I need you to know, this was not my plan. This was not my goal. This is not what I imagined for myself.
What was your plan?
My plan was to become a physician. I wanted to be an oncologist and study cancer. Either that, or I was going to just be on the corporate track, you know, and just be in an organization. That was going to be my thing.
And I have no doubt that you could have done that and done it well.
And I was doing that. Yeah. And so here's what happened. I was in a corporation, had a large leadership role, and I wasn't hired as a spokesperson, but the communications team, they found out that I was a speaker, because I would speak at our church, like our church, but I wasn't out traveling the world speaking. So anyway, they find out that I'm a speaker, and they were like, hey, we have these conferences coming up. Would you be willing to, you know, speak on behalf of the company? And I was like, oh, sure. So I did a couple of them, and apparently I did a good job, because they kept asking me to do more. Well, I got to my performance review, and at the time, my manager was like, hey, yeah, go do it. You're great at it. But I got to my performance review, and my manager gave me, you know, an excellent rating. But then she was like, you know, I don't want you doing any more of these speaking engagements. I need you to focus on your core work. And I was like, what? Like, it threw me for a loop. I was like, what? She was like, no, I don't want you speaking on behalf of the company anymore. Just focus on your core work. Well, I came to find out, because I was friends with the director of communications, that my manager had started to get jealous, because she thought she should be the one out there speaking on behalf of the company, not me. So anyway, she sidelines me, sits me down. I'm sitting over here so hurt, because I was like, I loved what I got to do, but fine. I had people reach out to me and invite me to speak at other events. And I said to them, hey, I can't do it because I can't speak on behalf of the company. And they were like, well, can you just speak as you? Like, can you just come and just speak as Nona? And I was like, I don't know. So I reached out to the communication team, and I was just like, hey, can I do that? And they were like, sure, if you're not using your title or anything, feel free. And I was just like, really? I said, okay. Now here's the kicker. When I was speaking on behalf of the company, I couldn't get paid. Like, I did it for free, right? Yeah. When I started to speak on behalf of myself, like, they started to pay me. And I remember the first time it happened, I said to my communication team, I was like, what do I do with this money? Like, and they were like, well, I mean, it's yours. You're not speaking for the company. That's on your own time. And I was just like, really? Okay. So what ends up happening is, because she closed that door, this like garage door opens, right? Where it's like, okay, now you speak on behalf of yourself. And you can get paid. I got to the point where I was making as much in speaking fees as my corporate salary. And then that manager ended up getting demoted, and I was promoted into her job.
Oh.
So it was like, on the one hand, I felt so rejected and so just discarded and dismissed. And God was like, no, I am redirecting you. And so what I encourage people to do is, when rejection happens, instead of saying, what's wrong with me? pray, Lord, what are you repositioning me for?
Yeah, that's good.
Because rejection is actually a repositioning. That's it's like, good. Lord, what are you doing with this? What is it that you want to build out of this? Now rejection becomes purposeful, not personal.
Mm-hmm. Ooh, I like that. Rejection is more about repositioning. And so I want to go back, like you mentioned a minute ago, that people see you now and mm-hmm. you're looking all cute in your outfits and you're on stage. I mean, you know, I love it. And so like where you are today is awesome. It's super fun to watch, but there were probably days I'm not even going on a limb. I'm pretty confident. There were days where there were these conversations that you were probably having with yourself, you know, in your head, and you're trying to navigate a lot of this rejection, a lot of the pain, a lot of the healing, the trauma, all these things that were in your life. So I'm curious, like, what did it look like for you to process through those? Because kind of like you said, the whole trauma thing wasn't really as popular when you had kind of gone through it, like meaning now we're kind of more aware of things, but we weren't maybe back then. So like, what did you do? Was it your relationship with God that was growing that helped you? I just love to hear about some of those, kind of backtracking here a little bit.
Oh, great question, Cindy. So yeah, I think this is going to sound like a weird thing, but one of the benefits that I had is, so my mother and I have been estranged for years. Like we've had a really, really difficult relationship. And I was the one who would try to have a relationship. Like I'd be the one to try to make it work. But my mom, she has a lot of unresolved guilt about what happened in my childhood, what she allowed to have happen. And so what she's done is instead of, you know, repenting for that and owning it, she's tried to project her guilt onto me and kind of make me the bad person. And so what I had to do, and this is hard, is I had to create separation between my mother and I, because God gave me a revelation probably 10 years ago. Many people in my family will say things like, I can't believe you don't talk to your mom. What kind of child doesn't talk to their mom? And God helped me to realize that a healthy relationship is two sides of the same coin. On one side of the coin is forgiveness, right? It's like, hey, you hurt me. I forgive you. Number one, I forgive you because that releases me from the bitterness of what you did. But that's just one side of the coin. And I think sometimes we overemphasize that side of the coin where it's like, you just need to forgive and move on and still be in relationship with the person. But the other side of the coin that we don't talk about enough is repentance. Like there has to be repentance. There has to be contrition. There has to be an acknowledgement of what was done. So you cannot have a healthy relationship in the absence of either side of the coin. And so I think when I recognized that I was responsible for my side of the fence, and that if she was not going to take responsibility for hers, that we therefore could not be in relationship because it wasn't safe, I think that's when I started to heal. What was triggering and what was traumatizing me was me accepting guilt for what wasn't mine. Mm. And so I learned to just release that sense of guilt and get to a place where I could allow God to truly heal me of the pain, forgive her. Because, you know, as Jesus said, when he hung on the cross, like, they know not what they do. Mm. She doesn't know what she does. She has no way to know what she does. So I forgive her because of that. And then just beginning to build a new future that's not defined by my past. Right. You know, I have these two little boys, but they're not little anymore, but I have these two boys that I get to mother in a way that I wasn't mothered. And wow. And I have, you know, this church community that I get to love, and I get to help so many women heal from their own trauma. So that's what I've done, is really kind of channel my past into the future that God intended for me, but also keeping that separation for sure.
That's beautiful.
And I would imagine, Nona, that you can really identify and testify to this thought, which is when we minister to people from a place that once held great pain, it actually brings deeper healing. I know for me in my story, anytime I'm able to, you know, encourage a woman who maybe they're going through marriage struggles. And like, I still 22 years later, still feel more healing occur because I'm ministering from that place that once was a deep wound.
Yes.
So true.
Yes, that's exactly it. I believe ministry, because we think ministry is for others. We think ministry is about helping others. And that's true. But ministry is also ministering to ourselves. It's like, this is the metaphor I think of. As we pour out, God pours back in, which is why we have to be in a constant state of pouring. God can't refill what's already full. So it's like, no, pour out so he can pour in. Mm-hmm. And it's fresh, it's new, it's clean. Ministry is for us too, 100%.
Yeah, I love that.
Hey, Cindy, real quick. Those who listen to this all the time, they know your story. I've heard your story a million times and it is so powerful every time. Anyone who is new and doesn't know your story, give them a little snippet of what you went through. Just real quick summary, and then they can go and find you or listen to your podcast.
Yeah. Well, I want to get back to Nona as fast as possible. So let me make this fast. I can do it in like 60 seconds flat. So 22 years ago, my husband, we had just come to Life Church and we were on the role. He was a worship pastor for 6 weeks, walked in the door one Tuesday morning, confessed that he'd been unfaithful to me many times, many different places with many different women over the course of about a 2.5 year period. And the final blow was that one of the women was pregnant. He was pretty sure he was a father. And fast forward now, God called me to stay. And we walked a story of redemption individually so that our marriage could then be healed. And I got a bonus baby out of it that I didn't have stretch marks for. And so God has done a work, maybe less than 60 seconds. How about that? Anyway.
A work, a redemptive, incredible work. And I can't tell you the number of people who have been impacted and their story has been impacted by your story. So, okay. Thank you for that, Cindy. And Nona, your story, what you're talking about, it just makes me think so much of, honestly, just the simple gospel. Like, it is by grace that we're saved. It's not anything that we can do that, you know, he loves us and he forgives us and we cannot work for that salvation. It's something that's given. But then on the other side of the coin, like you're talking about, the repentance side, like that is the catalyst that can start to heal relationships. And that's with God and that's with each other. And so I think that that is so, so, so powerful.
Yeah. And the thing about repentance, it's so funny. You know, the Bible, many people, again, they harp on forgiveness, but, you know, Jesus didn't say forgive because the kingdom of God is at hand. It was repent. And the reason is you can forgive in pride. Like, you can actually forgive someone and be prideful about it because you have this martyr complex. Like, I'm just such a forgiving person. Mm. People are just so... they run all over me, but I forgive them. Mm-hmm. You cannot repent in pride. Repentance requires humility.
Yeah.
And you have to be in a state of brokenness and contrition. And so that repentance piece is critical.
Yeah.
And we don't talk about it enough. You know, we say, you got to forgive everybody. That is true. But when's the last time that you actually repented? That you actually went to someone and said, you know what, man, that was wrong. That was messed up. I should not have done that. And I am sorry that I did that. And I will never do that again.
Exactly.
I think that's necessary.
Agreed. And since Cindy just mentioned a little bit of her story, Cindy, I think for Chris, I mean, wouldn't you say that was such a huge piece, is that he was so broken and so repentant and so sorry and so just willing to do whatever it took to find healing. Don't you think that was such a key part of y'all finding that restoration?
I think that was one of the most important parts, because, you know, how my story is different than Nona's is that Nona, and I can hear it in her voice, she has forgiven her mom, but that repentant part on behalf of her mom is absent. And it takes two people to make a relationship work and two people to make it fail. And so you've got to both participate. And so it is interesting that, you know, Nona, you were talking about how people would say, oh, I can't believe you don't have a relationship with your mom. And it was like, well, at what point do we just deal with everything because we have the same blood? Like, at what point do we choose what we're going to walk into, what relationships we'll put ourselves into? And I know a lot of people may not agree with that, and that's okay. But that's kind of, for me, it's like, where's God going to give me opportunities to spend my energy on, you know, my spiritual energy and my mental and emotional? And I can't change someone. Oh. I really can't. And I've learned that a long way, long time ago. Okay. So,
yeah. Nona, where is your relationship with your mother now?
Great question. So She actually only lives about an hour and a half from me. But we are not in a relationship. We haven't been in a relationship. I am in her life to the extent that I make sure she has what she needs physically. So, you know, if she ever has some financial challenges, we'll step in and make sure she's taken care of there. If she's hospitalized, I'll make sure she has what she needs. We'll even stop by and visit, make sure she has what she needs. But we are not in a relationship. And, you know, one of the most challenging parts of all of this, because I've had people even say, you know, how could you deny your mother her grandchildren? I've never denied her grandchildren. To give you just a, again, my mom has some mental health challenges, but when my oldest son was born, he was born at 26 weeks.
Wow.
Very, very early, 50-50 chance of living. And, you know, she and I had not talked at all during my pregnancy. She called me the day that he was born. She found out he was born. And she left me a voice message and she was like, well, I guess my grandson's here now. So, you know, I should have known that and just kind of going on. But I called her back and I said, look, if you want to come see him, you're more than welcome to do that. He's in a neonatal intensive care unit, you know, so, but you're more than welcome to come. So she came. She wasn't working at the time. So we had planned for her to stay with us. I made up the room for her and she came. And there was this picture she had given me, like this big, like black canvas that didn't go with anything in my house, but she gave it to me. She insisted I take it. My husband's mother wanted it. And so I gave it to her. After she went and saw her first and only grandchild, he's in the isolate, you know, fighting for his life, tiny little thing covered in wires. She comes back to the house. She asked where the picture was. Hmm. And I said that my husband's mom had wanted it. So it's at her house. And she packed her bags and left. Man. And just that was it, you know, left her grandson in the ice wet because I gave the picture away that I told her I didn't want. And so that kind of gives a peek into our relationship, very much so controlling. If you don't do what I want you to do, then, you know,
that's so tough.
So I've had to protect my heart, myself and my family from that. And even when some family members are just like, I can't believe you don't have a relationship. I'm like, you know, you don't have my story. So
exactly.
That's right. So Nona, we talked briefly about your book. That's, I think it's, what is it, releasing in October sometime? Does that sound right?
Yep. Mm-hmm. October 1st.
All right. Okay. So, but prior to that, you've already got a few books out there. You've got Killing Comparison. Was that your first book?
Uh-huh.
Very nice. Very nice.
No, and then, that was actually my third.
Oh, your third. Okay. Third book. And then you got Success from the Inside Out. And then the one about from social media to social, is that ministry? Is that right?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Tell me, do you like writing books?
You know, I do. Like books, for whatever reason, like writing comes easily to me and I write the way that I talk.
I was going to ask.
Yeah. I write the way that I talk. And most people will tell you when you read my books, it feels like we're just having a conversation because that's how I write.
And then do you read your audiobooks?
I do. Yay. Yeah. I didn't do a Killing Comparison only because the timing didn't work out. I was out of the country and I needed it by a certain time. But yes, I always voice my books and I'll do this one as well.
Cool.
Was there one that was particularly harder to write than the others, or did they come more naturally?
So Killing Comparison was a challenge to write because I had to be really, really, really honest in the book to talk about how insecurity has shown up in my life. I talked about a lot of things that I would prefer to have kept hidden because you want everybody to think that you just, you love everybody, you're happy for everybody. But, you know, insecurity is one of those things where when somebody else wins, it feels like you lost.
Mm.
And so I had to kind of talk about those things. So it was hard because I was afraid that, man, people are going to think I'm a mess. But thankfully, people resonated with it.
Exactly.
And they were just like, thank you for being honest because I feel the same way.
Yes.
So that was good.
Yeah.
That's great.
And, you know, Pastor Craig always says on his podcast, his little tagline is people would rather follow someone, a leader who's always real versus one that's right. And
yeah.
I know you can testify to that. I mean, like that is legit the truth whenever we seem like we have it all together. But if I'm like, let me tell you what I did with my son the other day,
right.
Tell you what I said to him.
Yes.
And then they're like,
yes.
Oh, you one of us. I'm like, yes, I am. I am one of you.
Yes, so. Exactly. And here's the thing. I don't want people to look up to me. I want them to look up to Jesus. Mm. Like, I am such a work in progress where I'm just like, y'all, I make mistakes. I'm going to share my mistakes with you, but I'm also going to share how God is growing me and developing me. I have not arrived. I am not a guru. Right. I have not reached glory. Okay.
Yeah.
I'm a work in progress. And that's the reality. Yeah. We all are.
We all are. We all are. Okay. So we're going to have to start wrapping up just due to time. But I was just thinking, so you talked earlier about having three babies in heaven. You talked about your son born at 26 weeks. Like, I feel like each of these could be a whole episode. Yeah. And then you also, something I really want to just touch on, because I think it's incredible, is you had this like amazing radical body transformation. How many years ago?
It's been 11 years at this point.
Okay. And can you just kind of tell us what happened? Because sure. If you guys will just go to like her social media and see how radical this is, your mouth is going to be open.
Oh, yeah. So I, for most of my life, I would be considered morbidly obese because, as I mentioned, I had a lot of trauma as a child. And so food kind of became, I think, like a coping mechanism for me. So I would just eat emotionally. And so gained a lot of weight. I lost some weight in my third year of high school and in college because I was just doing a lot of walking. But after I got married, I regained the weight. I got up to, I think, about 220 pounds. And then I got pregnant with my first pregnancy. And that was one that ended in miscarriage. But after that, I got pregnant with my oldest son. And I gained quite a bit of weight with him. I think I got up to maybe 250 or so. I had him, and I imagined, as people say, oh, well, you have the baby and you lose the baby. I didn't lose the baby. I don't know where the baby went. Like, the baby came out, but no weight left. after him, I got pregnant again. I carried my son Daniel to 20 weeks and unfortunately had a situation, had to deliver him. So we lost him. Mm. And shortly after him, I got pregnant with my now youngest son. And after I had him, I was around 300 pounds. And I was exhausted. I was in pain. My joints ached. I could not walk far at all without feeling winded. And I just made a decision because I would go take my babies to the park. I couldn't play with them. I was just tired all the time. And I was like, I can't live like this. And so I had tried all the, you know, the Jenny Craig, the Weight Watchers, the Atkins, the apple cider vinegar diet. I tried, you know, water only. I tried starving myself. Like, nothing worked. The one thing I didn't try that I decided to give a try was just eating right and working out. Mm. And so I decided to start going to the gym and I started working out. I just like would run for 30 minutes on the elliptical, cleaned up my diet. I stopped eating sugar, started drinking nothing but water. Mm-hmm. And I would say within maybe 6 months, I lost probably about 40, 50 pounds.
Wow.
And I decided to sign up for a half marathon. I was not a runner. I was not even a walker. But I decided to set that goal. And I ran that race. When I crossed the finish line, I was 60 pounds lighter. And I told myself that would be the first and last race I'd ever run. I felt so much emotion when I crossed that finish line that when I got back to the hotel, I found another race and I signed up for another race. And I will run my 16th half marathon next weekend, nice. Actually, since that time. So
that's awesome.
Been, wow. I think I'm down like 110 pounds.
Well done,
thank
friend.
You.
Well done. That's great.
One of the most amazing things is that you've kept it. You've kept it off.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So you've just kept up with this lifestyle change.
And that's what it is, a lifestyle change.
That's right. Mm. That's right.
Mm-hmm. Not a diet, lifestyle change.
So Nona, obviously we have so many nuggets of wisdom throughout this entire time together. Listeners are going to be re-listening to this over and over again. And so I would love it if you could just kind of finish off our time together. Just one final thought, one final word of encouragement. Maybe it's a challenge. Just anything you want to leave our listeners with.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, I feel like, and this is from me working for 6 years at the world's largest social media company. Like, I feel like so many of us are seeing other people's posts and we're feeling like our life is not good enough by comparison. What I would encourage people to realize, though, is people post their highlight reel. They're posting, in many instances, what isn't even true.
Right.
And so we end up comparing our reality to another person's curated fiction and feeling like we're not enough. What I would encourage people to do as a challenge is what I call weed your feed. If there is anyone in your feed whose content makes you feel like your life is not good enough by comparison, that you are not good enough by comparison, unfollow. Just don't have that in your line of sight, because it will make you start to question the unique attributes that God has given to you based on His own perfect design for you. And so that's my challenge, is go back through your accounts and just figure out, you know, what content makes me feel worse after I come into in contact with it. Because you need to be uplifted for the work that God has ahead of you. And you can't do that if what you're keeping in your line of sight is discouraging you. So that would be my challenge.
That's a good word to leave us with,
man.
Thank you, Nona.
So good. Y'all, I just want you to know that we have only scratched the surface. And so we'll be linking all the ways that people can connect with you. They can find your books. They can listen to you, because there really is so much. I feel like we're just barely hitting on it. So thank you so much for spending some time with us. We're so grateful.
This was my joy, my pleasure, my privilege.
Love you, girl.
Love you back. Thanks for having me.
All right, friends. Well, all of the resources mentioned are linked in the conversation notes. Please don't forget to connect with us on Instagram at The Messy Table Podcast to find Nona in all the ways we link, and to subscribe to The Messy Table for free, however you like to stream, Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Podbean. And last, as you head back into your week, don't forget that, yes, life is messy, but God is at work in your mess.